Thank you, Ron. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you again. I think it was about a month ago that I was here when your poor pastor was ill, and I was thankful to be able to be of help, and this time it's by plan, not by illness, that I'm able to be with you. So I'm glad to be here today and worship with you, my wife Sandy and I both. For those of you who are a part of Lakes or Spring Run, where I serve tonight, this is not your excuse to miss this evening Vespers. There will be a different message this evening, but if you do miss, as I tell everyone over there, I don't take attendance, so you will know that. But it's good to be together and be a part of worship, and now to open God's Word. And our text is from the prophet Jeremiah, the Old Testament, prophet Jeremiah chapter 29, if you'll give your attention to God's Word, beginning at verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Would you pray with me for understanding? Our Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as a worshiping people, we can open it and think upon it together. But as we do that, we need your grace. We need you, O Lord, to teach us to take your word to our hearts, to those needs that are a part of each one of our lives. So, Father, we trust you and ask that you would do that, that you would make your word effective this day, even from this servant. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of the film, The Never-Ending Story, there's a young boy named Bastian who finds himself in an old bookstore. He inquires of the bookstore owner about a book that he has noticed. "What's that book about?" asks Bastian. "Oh, this is something special," says the owner. "Well, what is it?" "Look, your books are safe," the owner says. "By reading them, you get to become Tarzan or Robinson Crusoe." "But that's what I like about them," Bastian replies. "Ah," says the bookstore owner, "but afterwards, you get to be a little boy again." "What do you mean?" asks Bastian. "Listen," says the man, "have you ever been Captain Nemo trapped inside your submarine while the giant squid is attacking you?" "Yes," says Bastian. "Weren't you afraid that you couldn't escape?" "But it's only a story," says Bastian. "That's what I'm talking about," says the man. "The ones you read are safe." Bastian then asks, and this one isn't? Many of the books that we read are safe, aren't they? They are only stories that we read. My wife and I have gone over to the Kindle. Sorry for those of you purists. We've gone over to the dark side of the electronic thing that we can read. It has a lit up screen at night. And we like to read books. I've sort of rediscovered reading because of the Kindle. I handle too many books all the other days of the week, so it's good for me to just be able to have that compact thing. And we read books that are usually safe. But the Bible is not a book like that. The Bible is not always safe. And we cannot read God's word without being caught up in its drama. And Jeremiah is an example of this. Jeremiah was written to God's people who were awaiting a very long period of hardship. These were troubled times. The last faithful king, King Josiah, died around the year 609 BC, and after he died, things declined very rapidly in Judah. Egypt to the southwest and Babylon to the northeast, those two powers were struggling for world dominion, and Judah was caught in the middle. Eventually, Babylon, under their king Nebuchadnezzar, they came and carried away a group of Jews into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar placed a puppet king on the throne whose name was Zedekiah. He reigned for about 11 years. He ended up rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, who then again invaded Judah and destroyed much of the city of Jerusalem and again carried away many more people. After the murder of another puppet king by the name of Gedaliah, the people of Judah fell into even greater fear. Their leaders had decided that the remaining people should leave Judah. They should flee to the south toward Egypt. But they decided to ask Jeremiah to seek God's will. Chapter 42 is a description of this. And in Jeremiah there later on in chapter 42, he gives clear advice. The clear advice from God was that the people were to stay. But most of them, they rejected his word and advice. They went to Egypt anyway. They even forced Jeremiah to go with them. Well, back here in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, this is a letter that the prophet sent to the earlier group of exiles who were in Babylon. He exhorts them early on to pray for Babylon, to pray for their captors, to even seek the welfare of the city. By the way, there's a good lesson for us in that particular admonition. Seek the welfare of the city, Jeremiah says, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. The lesson for us, of course, is that we as Christians are to be involved in and to be praying for all aspects of our community where we live, our towns, our local communities. And we don't only see this here in Jeremiah. In other scriptures, we see this sort of thing as well. All the way back to Genesis chapter 12, we see that that was God's plan for his people to have that kind of impact. In Genesis chapter 12, in his call to Abraham, God foretold how he wanted Abraham's benefits or descendants to be a blessing to the people around them. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 is usually translated, be a blessing, you will be a blessing. But the Hebrew there is a very intensive form of the verb. It's in the form of a directive. It's more literally, and you, Abraham, be a blessing. So there is significant implication and application here for us of Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So whether you live here in Willow Street, or Conestoga, or Coryville, or Lancaster, the question is, do you pray for the welfare of your town? I just have to confess, I'm challenged by this myself. The community where I live, we have an interesting thing going on right now, a big battle over a construction of a new school, tens of millions of dollars, and people say we have to do this, and other people say it's irresponsible to do it, and it's a real divisive issue. And I was convicted even more so this morning as I was going over this again. I've not been praying for that. I need to pray for the school board, school directors. I need to pray for our community in terms of that and other issues. Because you see, the place where you and I live now, wherever you live now, it's a part of God's plan for you. This is God's calling and place for you. And our calling, yours and mine, part of it at least, is to pray for the welfare of our local community. And not just for the Christians around us in our town or place of residence. The Babylonians, they were not a part of God's chosen people. But God wanted his people, the Israelites, to pray for their welfare just as much as they prayed for their own. And in fact, the text says, listen carefully, in its welfare, you will find your welfare. You need to pray for those far away from Christ, who may be the community leaders where we live. We need to ask God to give them blessing and wisdom, because in their blessing and their wisdom, we will find welfare as well. But things were hard for the Jews. They were captives. They were taunted. They were harassed and oppressed. And in verse 10, we read something interesting. God is not going to lighten their sentence. The bad news is that they're going to be there. They're going to remain in Babylon in captivity for 70 years. Enough time for most of that generation of unbelieving Jews to die off. But then God says, after that, he will restore them. Starting in the middle of verse 10, he says, I will visit you and I will fulfill my promise to you and bring you back to this place. And then here's our key text, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you are familiar with that verse? Anybody memorize that verse? I'm sure you may have memorized it, whatever translation of the Bible. I've used to use the New American Standard, where it says, plans for welfare and not for calamity, God tells us. The NIV says plans to prosper you and not to harm you there in that verse. But however you have memorized it, it's a great verse for us to memorize and to trust as we go through our calling in life. And by the way, there are a lot of young people who I think identify with this verse. A number of years ago at a homeschool graduation here in our county, there were about 88 graduates or so, and as a part of the booklet that they gave out to all of us, they asked each of the students, what was your favorite verse? And they listed the favorite verse. 7 out of those 88 students listed Jeremiah 29:11. It was one of the most favorite verses among that graduating group. In some ways, this particular verse, Jeremiah 29:11, was fulfilled many years ago, historically. The books of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, those books describe for us some of Israel's history after the Jews returned back to Jerusalem in their homeland. In fact, there were 3 different waves of returning Israelites after the captivity officially ended. Many of them were restored to their home, but not all of them. What about the exiles who received Jeremiah's initial letter? Many of them, even most of them, that early generation, they did not get to return to Jerusalem. Some of them remained in indentured slavery. Some were too poor to travel home. Some of them died before they could return. How did they understand and how did they cope with the struggles that they faced as exiles? And how did they, what use did they make of this promise in verse 11? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Those people, many of them, did not receive a historical, in-the-moment fulfillment of this promise. You know, there are people today, some of them who are sort of critical scholars of the Bible and the Old Testament. They look back at this and they say, you know, God was an ogre. He was at least very unfair for not allowing those Israelites to return to the promised land. Those people are sometimes the same people who ask questions like, why do good things happen to, or bad things happen to good people? Or they wrestle with a question, why, what kind of God takes away something that you've worked for all of your life? And the point here is that there are too many people today who have a distorted understanding of God and his love. John Piper helps us with this. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, he asks a different question. Piper asks the question, maybe some of you are familiar with this, Why does God even protect us in the first place? For as much tragedy and pain as there is in life, there's also an amazing number of ways that God cares for us, that God watches over us and spares us. And Piper asks, why? Why does God even protect us in the first place? Piper then answers his question by saying this: God protects us not just for our own good, but even more so, God protects us for his own glory. God is concerned for our good, of course, but he is even more concerned for the glory of his name. And then Piper gives us another question. He says, quote, to test whether you have been sucked into this world's distortion of God and his love. Hang with me. It's a bit of a long question. Here's the question. Would you feel more loved by God if he made much of you, or if he liberated you from the bondage of self-regard at great cost to himself so that you enjoy making much of him forever? One more time. Would you feel more loved by God if he simply made much of you, or if he liberated you from the bondage of self-regard at great cost to himself so that you enjoy making much of him forever? Which answer points us to the gospel, friends? It's the second one, obviously, the second part. And you see, the exiles who received Jeremiah's letter, for them, the future and the hope that they had, those ones who never had the in-the-moment fulfillment of this prophecy and promise, for them, that was not ultimately the fulfillment in return to their homeland, but in the coming of a Savior. There was a much greater restoration in God's plan than they had ever imagined. The Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom is the ultimate fulfillment of Jeremiah 29:11. And remember, the story of Jesus Christ is not some nice, easy story. The gospel story is full of pain and suffering and betrayal itself. Some years ago, there was a couple in a church that I had pastored. They gave a testimony one Sunday morning. The father came up to me and he said, Scott, can I share something? Something happened last night. I just need to share with the congregation. Amazing way of God's hand. And I said, sure. And he got up and he shared how their college-age son the night before fell asleep at the wheel of his car and he crashed. But other than being shaken up, he was okay. And the mother and father, they were just with tears in their eyes, giving thanks to God that story had a good ending. And we thanked God with them. We were thankful. But then, just about a year, maybe a year and a half later, another story occurred of a different family. They were not at that time in the church, but they had formerly been a part of the same church that I was pastoring. And it was a story with a very different outcome. A 34-year-old husband and father of three boys was tragically killed in a car accident while he was traveling out of state for his job. Their youngest child was just 6 months old when he died. How could that wife and mother and her children, how could they deal with that tragedy? Let's ask this question. Was God less good or less loving toward that family from that tragedy than he was to the father and mother whose son was spared in his accident? These are hard questions, I know. Painful questions. But we're not left without answers, or at least a basis on which to provide some answers to these sorts of questions. What does God's word tell us? 1 Corinthians 1, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. God tells us that his ways are higher than our ways. And we know that because God even put to death his beloved son so that we might have life. Well, back to Jeremiah, before God gave his promise to the exiles in Babylon, again, he told them to pray for the welfare of the city. In other words, we learn from that God had purposes even for Babylon that were far beyond the natural ability of the Jews in Jeremiah's day to see or understand. Pray for the welfare of the city, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. That, my friends, is what it means to live by faith. And as I stand here before you, Harvest Presbyterian Church, I'm not sure what that means for all of you together as a people. I'm not sure what sort of issues you may be facing as a congregation. If you're not grappling with any issues now, you will in the future. It happens. We're all fallen men and women and boys and girls here. We live in a fallen world. And so whatever you may be facing or you will face in the future, remember to keep your eyes and your hopes on God, whose plans for you are, what? Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that hope is in the Lord Jesus himself, who is who he is, what he has done through his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his amazing resurrection. One last thing, let me look with you again at the last couple of verses, verse 13 and part of 14. God says after this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you." God is more concerned with our heart than he is with our comfort. And sometimes God disrupts our comfort so that he can deal with our hearts in the way that we need to be dealt with. And although he tells the exiles again that he will gather them back to their land, the more significant promise here in these two verses is that they will be with the Lord. "I will be found by you," he says. He, God, will be their gatherer. He will be their shepherd. And what God is most concerned about for the exiles, what he was most concerned about for the exiles, what he is most concerned about for people like you and for me, is that we, as Piper says it, we enjoy and make much of him. So what kind of books have you been reading lately? You reading only the safe ones, like the young boy Bastian, or do you read and reflect upon and trust in the Book of Books, where we see real life pain and struggle, but an even bigger God than we could ever imagine? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the gospel of our Lord Jesus that is indeed the ultimate fulfillment here of this promise in Jeremiah 29. We thank you that your promises to your people never fail. We thank you, Lord, that your promises are always true and for our own good, even though we do go through much of pain and struggle and heartache in this fallen world, some of it because of our own sin and foolishness, some of it because of the sin and foolishness of others around us, even those in the communities where we live. And so, Lord, help us to pray for the welfare of the city, the community where we live. Help us, Lord, to be reminded of that and to do that in accord with your word, O God, and then to be able to give you the glory as we see you at work. And so, Father, I pray for Harvest Presbyterian Church here, this congregation of your beloved people, that you would be with them, that you would teach them anew and afresh, O Lord, of your love for them and of the amazing, amazing, amazing ways that you have for them. Do that which is for their good and your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.